We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. His power towards us. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Where have we been in Ephesians thus far? Let's just do a very quick review. Verses 3 through 14 are simply one long sentence of all spiritual blessings. And the spiritual blessing started with being chosen. And whatever you believe about election and how salvation occurs, the end result is that if anyone believes, they are chosen. If you're looking at it from Godward perspective, manward perspective, whatever your perspective is, if you believe, you've been chosen. So at least we can settle on that. He also talked about one of the spiritual blessings was that we would be holy and without blame. I want to talk about this for just a second. Because there is a thought in the church, not our church, but in some churches, it's called dominion theology. And what that means is that Jesus will come back when the church is purified, when it is made perfect, and we're going to expand on the earth and that sort of thing. And they use Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, and that you might be holy and without blemish. Well, let me tell you, you are holy and without blemish the day you said yes to the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's it, okay? So he's coming for a pure church in that sense. And I don't care where you are in the sanctification process. That's part of salvation. We are justified and we're sanctified. That's what we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. None of us make it on this side. We're still going to be woefully short of perfection. So sinless perfection is not for here. So there is a holy church that he's coming for. And that's you, every one of us, that are born again in the Spirit, that have received cleansing of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We've been adopted as sons. We've been predestined with full rights and privileges. We have redemption through his blood. We have wisdom and understanding. These are all spiritual blessings that we talked about in the past weeks. He's made known the mystery of his will to us. He's predestined us to an inheritance that we are joint heirs with Jesus. But remember the teaching that what we are going to inherit in heaven, the stuff that God has, the treasures that he has for us, are nothing compared to whom we belong to. We are the bride of Christ. We witness this. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with our bridegroom and his bride. And our relationship with him is going to be special throughout eternity. That's what heaven is going to be. Not all the stuff we're going to get. We're going to get stuff. He's a very gracious God. And he will reward those who diligently seek him. But it's our relationship with him that is the treasure. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritual blessing. All of these are spiritual blessings. This week, Paul prays that believers understand these spiritual blessings. And their knowledge of him will keep growing. He prays for them. Keep growing. That your knowledge and wisdom will continue to grow. You'll be enlightened. And his power will be elicited towards us. And if his power is given to us, folks, you have power to go out and do what you cannot imagine that you can do. According to the power that is work within us. It's his power in us. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So that's the cliff notes. You'd had about 10 minutes of talk and 3 minutes because we're running behind. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful today for our salvation, which is free. That you saved us and the gift of eternal life is free, but it was costly. It cost the death of your Son. And so, Lord, we don't take it just frivolously. We are thankful. And we thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We're also thankful that you have sent us the Holy Spirit, that Jesus released the Holy Spirit and at Pentecost, power was given to his church. And Lord, we want to live in that power today. You've made us victors, not victims. We ask that you bless your word today. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to understanding. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us in our area of need. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 15 and 16, Paul gives thanks for true followers. Now, if you remember Paul, Galatians is one of the first books. He had problems there with the Judaizers and the false teachers. Then you had 1 and 2 Corinthians that comes along, and he's got all kinds of problems in that church. If you think that you're supposed to be like the Corinthians, remember we went through that study? Everything in that is corrective. Everything in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's correcting. And he finally gets to these guys, and now he's going to say something positive. He goes, listen to this. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, I can just see him doing just a high five. Thankfully there's someone following. In the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for these people, and he's thankful, and he's thanking God that someone is actually listening. They're heeding. They're listening to what he has to say. There's actual followers. Followers, you can almost feel, you can almost palpate the sigh of relief. And I'm going, oh, someone's listening. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now remember the environment that this church is planted in. Remember the environment. The Romans were ruling. Persecution was rampant throughout the kingdom, and Christians were being persecuted. Remember, Nero was in charge, and he was lighting up the Christians along the road. He was frying them in frying pans. There was entertainment in the Colosseum, watching the lions come and eat everybody. That's the environment they're in. Also, there was Ephesian paganism. Remember, we mentioned this. The Greek temple Artemis was the center of the whole city. The whole city made a living out of it. There were tradesmen. Remember Acts chapter 19, when Paul came in, there was revival in the city. There was a riot caused by the tradesmen who were losing income because Artemis's little idol statues were going down in sales because there was revival. People in Ephesus were passionate about their pleasure. Tell me what this sounds like to you today. Just tell me what this sounds like. They were passionate about their pleasure. They were passionate about their leisure, and they were passionate about their idols. Now remember, idols are anything that you put above God. They had a little statue of Artemis. But idols are anything that you put above God. I don't know what that sounds like to you, but it sounds like where we live. Now in this cesspool, listen to this, in this cesspool, God has a small remnant. And I will suggest to you there's nothing new under the sun, folks. And are you that small remnant? That's what you want to ask yourself. That are actually counterculture. Listen to his opening statement. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord, that's his title. That's his title. The Lord Jesus, Kurios, master, ruler, owner. He is a special Jesus. He isn't just, hey, Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is, in the Lord Jesus. Has anyone heard of your faith? That's what I want to ask you. Are you counterculture? You know how you become counterculture? You know how people will hear about your faith? When you trust God through it all. When you're trusting God through it all, they're going to see that you're different. That you're different. When you're not trusting in yourself, when you're not trusting in the government to come, the government's coming to your rescue. No, that's not. You're not trusting in the government. You're not trusting in your idols. And guess what? You're not trusting in your money. Trusting God. Has anyone heard of your faith? Trust God. And notice the second thing he says. When you have the Lord Jesus central, watch this. There is a love for the saints. There's a genuine love that we have for one another. That's counterculture. That's counterculture. Genuine faith in Jesus will provide genuine love for the saints. It's automatic. If I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, guess what? I'm going to love you. And I get off the throne, and he's on the throne, and I become more secondary. I become more secondary. The principle is this, and tell me if you don't think this is true. It was true in Ephesus. And it's true in the United States of America. The pursuit of pleasure results in the love of self. Me, myself, and I, that great triunity of the flesh, me, myself, and I, that love for the saints. Love for the saints extends beyond myself, others before myself, God first, others second. Romans 12:3, I memorized this for me. Years ago, I recognized this little issue that I had with loving me more than I loved anything else, okay? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But with sober judgment, consider others better than yourself. That was a memory verse for me. I'm not proud of that. I don't know what your memory verse is, what you're dealing with. You're not proud of that either, so don't, you know. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Another good memory verse. Listen to this. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition, or in the NIV it says, vain conceit, but with humility and lowliness of mind, consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than yourself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Folks, this isn't natural. This isn't natural because we're all self-serving. This is counter us. This is only God can infuse this into us. This is different than the way that we respond. Paul gives thanks for these saints living above the mess of their world. I don't cease to give thanks for you. You're not living like the rest. You're not living like the rest. His prayer is, thank you, God. Thank you for them. They really get it. There's a group that get it. I'll tell you, it's exciting when people get it. It is exciting. Oh, they get it. Oh, and I can just see, thank you. Paul just exuding from him. But verse 17, there's a caution here. Watch this. Because they get it, it doesn't mean you've made it. Do you hear that? Some people think, well, I'm holy. I'm holy. I've made it. There's actually people that believe in sinless perfection on this side. It's unbelievable. I mean, drive down I-94, you're not going to have sinless perfection. That simple. You go to work every day. I don't care where you work, you're not going to have sinless perfection. Because you're going to have stuff with somebody else in your department. Something's going to happen. I don't know where they get that one. That's not in the Bible, and I don't know where they get it from, but anyway, because you're growing, it doesn't mean that you've made it. Verse 17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I need to know you more. Growth in all phases of our walk of life. Do you know that there's phases in this thing? When you were first born again of the Spirit, phase one, baby Christian. I don't know how long you've been a baby, but sometimes Christians are babies for their whole existence. Particularly in the American church today where you're fed baby food. Here, let's give you some baby food and more baby food so you can stay a baby. Let me tell you what babies are. Babies are eye-focused. Babies are eye-focused. The church is, what is the church going to give me today? And I can tell you, for my first couple of decades in the church, it was, where do they have the best softball team? Where do they have the best youth group? And by the way, what else are they going to do for me? If they had snacks in the back that I like, boom, I'm going to like that church. What's in it for me? Guess what I was? I was a baby. A nepios. You'll never forget that word, will you? Hopefully. Nepios, a baby. He talks too long. He talks too long. Yeah. No one, folks, are saved to stay the same. You are never, ever born again of the Spirit to stay where you were. That's your beginning. A baby. We can expect it out of them. But not when you've been in Christianity for 5, 10, 15, 20, 40. Ugly thing looking at a baby that's 40 years old. Phase two, adolescent Christians are encouraged to grow. You know what adolescents are focused on? Why? Why? Why do I have to do anything? That's adolescence, isn't it? I want you to come in at 12 o'clock. Why? You can't have the car. Why? Everything, why? Well, for Christianity, it's the why. Why? Why do I have to do that? Why, God, not send someone else? You know, Moses was an adolescent, wasn't he? Aaron, send Aaron. Send Aaron. Jonah, send anybody to those guys. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Leave me alone. Isn't that just what teenagers do? Just leave me alone. You ever hear that one? Just leave me alone. We're all, I mean, this is Christianity too. And then how about this one? Just be thankful I'm going. Just be thankful I'm showing up. That's the adolescent Christian, okay? And then finally, you have the mature Christian who are servant-focused. Folks, there's not many of these. There are not many of these. Servant-focused. I'm here to serve. I'm a bondservant, a doulos. A doulos. A bondservant of Jesus. You know what a bondservant is? Consumed with the will of the master. That's what a bondservant is. What do you want from me, Lord Jesus? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to fit into your body? Everybody wants to go to the church of what's happening now. Got the great big thing, got everything's going, everything's cooking for me. That isn't a servant mentality. When you're praying about where you're going to go to church, you ask God, where do you want me? Where do you want me? And he usually puts you, guess what? Where you don't want to go. But you know, when you are obedient to him, he is very gracious. He blesses you beyond measure. I don't know how many folks volunteered in eternity past. Just pretend you were in heaven in eternity past, a little baby, and you volunteered to come to Battle Creek, Michigan. I'll live my life in Battle Creek. I'm going to bed. Nobody's volunteered for that. Nobody. You're here because God called you here. And he called you here for such a time as this, to serve the King. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's uncommon. When you see a real mature Christian that has a servant attitude that says, I'll do whatever, man, just if you could do a backflip, do a backflip. I mean, boom. Backflip time. Where can I help? How can I help? Where can I use my gifts? How can I pray for you about this? And how about this? When do we get to meet again? How often do you hear that? Usually it's, gosh, he's talking so long, I can't believe it. When is he going to stop? There's a whole different attitude from fan to follower. And guess what? Listen to this if you haven't gotten anything yet. Mature Christians do two things. Take this home. Mature Christians do two things. Number one, they show up. Do you know that 90% of success is showing up? That's at your job. That's at anything. That's in ministry, too. Showing up. I mean, I haven't heard, I've heard, you know, believe me, I know these feelings of not wanting to show up. It's really nice out today. I guess I could go golfing. Oh, you'll catch it next week. I won't show up. Or it's raining out today. It's a little gloomy. I'm feeling a little down. I guess I won't show up. Or it's the winter. It's the winter. There's an eighth of an inch of snow out there. It might be slippery. We're living in Michigan, for crying out loud. But I'll tell you what, you go see the Tigers on a nice sunny day. You're going to go see the Wings play hockey. They don't play at Olympia. They're at the Joe or wherever they play at now. Is it the Joe? Wherever they play hockey. I mean, you're slipping and sliding on that freeway, 3-4 hours in traffic. I'm going to go see the Wings play. Eighth inch of snow. I'm not going to church. It's dangerous out there. No. I'm not trying to make this into some comedy club here, but it just bugs me. Can you tell there's a bugging thing going on here? Mature Christians show up and they contribute. They contribute. In your area of spiritual gifts, you contribute. Folks, we need people to help in the nursery. We need people to help in Sunday school. We need people to help set the chairs up, tear, you know, all that stuff. You contribute. You do what God has called you to do within the body. He's gifted you. And if you work in your area of giftedness, I guarantee you he'll bless you. He'll bless you. People say, how do you do this every week? I mean, every single week you got to get in there. You got to do your stuff, and then you got to do a Tuesday night, and then you have to do, then there's home groups that you got to do. How do you do this? I love Dave's statement. We get to do this. We get to do this. I need to move on because I'm behind, way behind on this thing. Look, no one is really fully mature. You realize that, don't you? Growing in Christ is until we make it home. Till we make it home. When we're glorified. That's the state of perfection. That's when we've made it, folks. That's when we've made it. Listen, hear this. No one has ever made it to the top of I Know Everything Mountain. We all need wisdom and revelation. How do we really get it? Let me read you what John Corson has to say about this. All of us crave wisdom and revelation. Each one of us longs for instruction and insight in knowing how we should walk, what we should do, where we should go. But notice what Paul tells us. It's profoundly simple and simply profound. For he says, the wisdom and revelation you and I so desperately desire is solely in the knowledge of him. Peter and John found this to be true when they were in prison. The knowledge of him, the singular explanation for their ability to boldly and intelligently address the multitude, was the acknowledgement that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. People will know that you have been with Jesus when you, I listed a few, okay? When you spend time in the Gospels, when I say the Gospel, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them daily. Keep reading them over and over and over. Never think you've made it, because God's Word is a living Word. It speaks to you new every time. I can guarantee you, I can promise you that He'll tell you something that you never knew before, and you're going to go, wow, I've read that 10 times, and I didn't get that. Well, you got it today because the Holy Spirit illuminated you at the right time. Spend time in the Gospels. Talk with Him often. What does that mean? Pray. Pray, that's talking with Him. We're to pray without ceasing. It's a continual dialogue between us and God. Cling unto Him always. That's a faith walk, folks. And where the shepherd leads, number four, where he leads, follow. It's different. He will lead you where he wants you to go. It is counter to your desires. Most of the time, I mean, delight yourself in the Lord and give you desires of your heart. I'm trusting that with all of my heart. All of my heart right here. You see my heart patting right here? I'm trusting it with all of my heart, okay? When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, he will take you down bumpy roads, down curves in the road. It'll take you to places you're going, wow, I didn't know I was going to go there. This isn't so much fun. Different usually than your desires. And number five, don't fear the journey or collapse on the journey. Do what he's asked you to do. And he is, listen to this, on the journey, he is with you part of the way? No. Most of the way? No. He's with you all of the way. All of the way. You are his child. He will get you safely home. That's what he will do. If you do these things like Peter and John, folks, people will know that you have been with Jesus. When you make these types of life choices, people will know that you have been with Jesus. This is counterculture. This is counter flesh. This is different. Verse 18, people who have been with Jesus have hope. In that movie yesterday, the poor little girl that had cancer, and they were in the newsboys where they sat down, they were ministering to her, and this guy asked this great question. She's criticizing them about their faith, and he looks at her and says, where do you get your hope? And I'll tell you, that was just silent. Where do you get your hope? Well, we get our hope in the Lord Jesus. For this whole journey, we get our hope in the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the spirit of wisdom and revelation, opening the eyes that you're enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? When the journey gets cloudy, now please hear this, because through all of our lives, we're going to be wondering about a lot of stuff that happens, and it's going to get cloudy. It's going to get, wow, I don't understand this one. Don't understand. If you haven't been down that road, well, you can't even raise your hand because everybody's been down that road. It's something, when it gets cloudy, when you get distracted, hear this, when you get distracted by the myriad of things that are thrown at you, pray this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, and NIV says heart, the eyes of your understanding, eyes of your heart, the eyes of the inside of you may be enlightened, that you may be able to see through the fog, through all the distractions of life, to see the hope of his calling. You know, I might not understand what's going on around me, but I understand that I have a hope because he's called me. I have a hope because he's called me. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I can rest in the fact I have a hope in my Savior, in my God, that your heart may be enlightened. Do you ever get distracted? Are things ever cloudy to you? Let me read you this little ditty. It was a fog-shrouded morning, July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off of Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times the sharks were at her and they had to be driven away with rifle shots. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on since they were so close to land. But when Florence looked up, all she saw was the fog. She was distracted by the fog. So she quit, only 1/2 mile from her goal. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have just seen the land, I might have made it. What's that called? Hope. If I could have just seen the end, if I could have seen hope, it wasn't the cold or the fear or the exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to fail. It was the fog. It was the fog. How many of us quit because of the fog or the distractions that have come into our lives? God is the one that gives us hope. He is the God of hope. He displaces the fog. I might not be able to see, but I'm trusting him through the mess, the fogs of life. Many times we too fail, not because we're afraid or because of peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact that we lose sight of the goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, I press on towards the goal to win the prize, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I press forward. Folks, people will know that you have been with Jesus when you press on through the fog, through the distractions, through the pain and the misery of it all. People will know that you have been with Jesus and you're different than everybody else. Big difference. 2 months later, after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach, came into the channel, swam that distance, setting a new record because she could see the land. She had hope. She had hope. Don't become distracted by the fog. Whatever is in your life, I don't care if it's a health issue. It can get foggy with the health issues, can't it? I don't understand why I'm going down this road. How about relationship issues? We all have those. What am I going to do with my life? Man, that can happen to you at any time. That can happen to you when you're 18 and you're supposed to all of a sudden be grown up. Okay, I'm 18 now. I'm grown up. What are you going to do with your life? I'll tell you, when I was 18, I felt like I was 12. All I wanted to do was be Mickey Mantle. All I wanted to do was be some star in the field. That's all. Just false illusions of what I wanted to do. Not an inkling of God, what do you want in me? Actually, I wasn't even born again then, so that didn't even enter my mind. How about this? The money fog. Where are we going to get it? How is this going to all work out? Your future. Failures. Folks, failing is part of life. You know what you do when you fail? You pick yourself up and you move on. Thomas Edison failed a whole bunch of times making an electric light bulb, didn't he? All kinds of people that have been successful have failed multiple times. You pick yourself up and you press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the name of it. That's how it goes. Press on, don't give up. And guess what? You hope the fog will lift. Does it always lift? Does everything get crystal clear to you? No, it doesn't. Let me take you on a journey in these next 3 seconds. Yeah. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to show you some fog 1 Samuel chapter 7. The setting are the Philistines are going to attack the Jewish people. Very common. God used the Philistines often to punish his people. They had been serving the Ashtaroths and the Baal gods in the verses prior to that. And the Philistines are mobilizing, verse 7. Now the Philistines heard the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah. And the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering, an olah, a burnt offering, completely consumed. It's a sin offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, and you can just feel the hearts pounding in the nation of Israel. These savages are coming to attack, and they have overwhelming odds. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. Notice how you get courage when God intervenes. You're Hercules when he intervenes. Minnie Mouse before, Hercules after. Okay? And they drove them as far as Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone. Now, this is what I want you to get, please. Took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called it Ebenezer, the stone of help. Now, listen, at different times in your life, you will have fog. You will be distracted. You will have things come into your life that you cannot quite understand. But there will be times when the fog lifts and God will give you a respite. At that point, you say, "Thank you, God," and you put your altar down. And the reason that you do that is because when it comes again, you remember the place where God met you and he delivered you. Thus far, the Lord has taken us. And thus far, the Lord will continue to take me into my future. Ebenezer, thus far, the Lord has helped us. I don't know about you, but that thus far, the Lord has helped us. With our eyes enlightened, the hope of our calling is sure. Our inheritance is sure. In the fog, when distracted, we have an inheritance to look forward to, a hope to look forward to. We have a future. His power will see us through. Not our power, his power. Verse 19, his power towards us who believe. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Notice it's his, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I want you to notice this exceeding power, exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding is hyperbalo, and it means unimaginably great power. This isn't just a little thunderstorm. This is when God thundered in Israel, when he thundered. I mean, it was frightening, and those Philistines fled. When he has unimaginable power, the power to do is for those who believe. This power is for you who believe. Unimaginable power is available to you who believe. It's God's power that brings what is dead to life. It is God's power that brings what is dead to life. And folks, when you're oftentimes in the fog, when you are distracted by what's going on around you, you feel like you're dead and useless. You feel like you've been cast off. It is his power that brings what is dead to life. It is his power that rose, that Christ rose out of the tomb. God's power can bring any dead mess to life. I don't care what the situation is. Any dead mess can be brought to life through his power as we yield to him and commit to him and trust him. Like I said, you might not understand the whole program, but what we have to do, our part in this, is to commit ourselves to him and trust him. He doesn't say you have to understand it. He does say you have to trust him. God is on our side. His power. God is on our side. If God is for us, who can stand against us? And God will fight for you. What is your job? You need only to be still. Still. His power in you. Now I want to end with this. Conclusion. Wrapping it up. Here we go. Paul prays for those who are walking with God to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Folks, there are no static Christians. We are in a process of growing. And in that process of growing, do not get distracted by the fog that will come rolling in on you from time to time. See, we can get so distracted and so messed up, we kind of fall back. We kind of stop growing. We go into our little pity party. We're good at pity parties. Do not get distracted by the fog. For those growing, whose eyes have been enlightened, photizo, made to see, have hope, even in the midst of the fog. You have an inheritance. Even in the fog, remember, you have an inheritance. You are special to God. You are a treasure to Him. Even though you might feel like you're useless, you are a treasure to Him. He loves you. His power is for us who believe. And folks, this is victory power. Not poor me power, no hope power. This is victory power. Wipe away the fog power. Spurgeon had this to say about this verse. Many Christians do not know this power, or they only know it from a distance. God wants resurrection life to be real in the life of the believer. The very same power which raised Christ, listen to this, the very same power that raised Christ is the very same power that is available to the drunkard, to the thief who is dishonest, to the Pharisee, to the self-righteous, to the Sadducee who have unbelief. That same power is available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in His family, walking in covenant with Him, under His covenantal protection. That power is available to you to wipe away the distractions. To wipe away the distractions. Do I have to see in the fog? No, I don't. Although I want to. Believe me, I want to see the island. When I'm swimming, I want to see it. I'm almost there, you know, that whole thing. But I don't have to. What I have to do is trust Him. That's what I have to do. This power is towards us. This power is in you and available. However, you must be filled with God to walk in this power. You must trust Him through the fog. Michael Brown ends with this statement. I want you to hear this, and this will be the closing part of this. The harvest is ripe. Now, you are all, most of us in here are born again of the Spirit. We are servants of the Master. He has called us to live above the quagmire of life, through the distractions of life, through the things that we can't see and understand. The harvest is ripe, the needs are overwhelming, and the potential is extraordinary. The power of God is totally available, and the Lord Jesus is enthroned in power. Now, when you're in the mess, you're feeling like there's no power that can deliver you. No, the Lord Jesus is enthroned in power, ready to send, anoint, and bless, and use you. God's cry to His people that are distracted in the fog is the power is available to you. It's time to wake up, stand up, and show up. Not tomorrow, not next year, not somewhere else. But today, this year, where you live, right now. How should we be living? For the eyes of Jehovah roam about the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You catch the word? Strengthen whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You're half-hearted in this, you're going to be stuck in the fog. You're going to be stuck in the fog. Now, each one of us have been stuck in the fog. It's up to us to recognize what is happening and to say, no, Lord, I don't understand it, don't like it. You can be honest with God. But trust Him through it. Hearts completely, fully devoted to Him. He will strengthen. Live with such wholehearted devotion that the Lord will show Himself strong on your behalf. You will never have a regret. That is how we should be living today. Thank you, Michael Brown. Thank you, Michael Brown. His power towards us who believe. His power is in you. Now, folks, go and impact your world. I don't care if you're in the fog or not. Go and impact your world for His glory. Fight through the fog. Fight through the distractions. It's for His honor and it's for His glory that we're here. It's the reason you have life and breath. It's for Him till He comes for us. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for this time to study Your Word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll do Your work in the hearts of each one of us here. You know where we are. You know where we've been distracted. You know where the areas of fog are. You know where we need to have Your power to overcome those things that are taking us off track. Speak to each one of our hearts. Draw us close to You. And help us to hear Your words, Your Spirit speak to our spirit. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. You have made us overcomers, not victims. You made us victors, Lord, in this journey. Help us to walk in this truth that Your power is at work in us through Your Spirit. And we truly can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Selah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Amen.